O Lord, be not far from me, O my help, hasten to aid me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Last week we witnessed a striking visual change in the church in the celebration of Passion Sunday. Our images of Christ, of our Blessed Virgin Mary, of the saints, even the altar cross, have been covered with this violet drapery, color of mourning and sorrow, with the exception of those in the nave, simply because of the physical impossibility for us to cover them. But what is the history of such an interesting practice, and what significance and importance does it have within the scope of the liturgical year, and also for us more personally? Understanding the proper value and meaning of the many liturgical practices and traditions is, of course, a powerful way to enter more deeply into the mystery of the faith. According to the famous saying, lex credenda, lex orandi, the law of belief directs, guides the way we worship, that is, all the gestures and all the decorum of the liturgy are dictated by the truth of the faith, and vice versa, the way we worship, what we do in church, will strengthen, deepen our faith. So unfortunately, the veiling of statues, images, is not required anymore in the new liturgy, as the now old changes of the 1960s, and in a so-called effort to offer more simplified, more accessible forms of worship, have all these changes objectively impoverished the liturgy. And we're grateful to church authorities to allow us to continue sharing the inestimable treasures of our faith, as the liturgy, this well of graces and symbols, continues to unveil before our eyes its countless mysteries. And so in the early Middle Ages, that is, as early as the 5th century, Roman churches in the West were well acquainted with the liturgical practice known as the velum quadragesimale, the Lenten veiling, or the Lenten veil. A large drapery was hanged in the sanctuary or in front of the main altar at the beginning of Lent, to of course signify the distance, the infinite distance sin had caused between God at the altar and his creation, us. Similar in a way to the Greek iconostasis, which hides the altar or sanctuary from the rest of the congregation. Around the 9th century, this practice changed to focus solely on Passiontide, these 2 weeks before Easter. And instead of hiding the entire altar or sanctuary from the rest of the faithful, we began covering crucifix, statues, and images in order to plunge the church into that sacred atmosphere of sobriety and mourning in preparation for the sacred Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. In the reform of the Council of Trent under Pope Pius V, this tradition became part of the Roman ritual, with the obligation to retain this sacred atmosphere until the Easter Vigil, where joyfully and triumphantly all is unveiled at the chanting of the Gloria. So a threefold significance then for this pious tradition: first, pertaining to Christ himself, then pertaining to our human nature in general, and finally pertaining to us more personally. So pertaining to Christ, we see the infernal plots unfolding against the Son of Man. the recent gospel readings in the masses of Passiontide have clearly manifested how tensions slowly increased between the Jews, between the Pharisees, between the priests. Recently we read in John 8, whereupon they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Hid himself. Which could be the biblical foundation for the Lenten veiling. Christ is hiding because his hour has not yet come. In early centuries, crosses were made of precious metals, such as gold, very shiny, very visible, with many stones, precious stones, and didn't have the corpus on it. The body of our Lord was not yet present on the early church, on the crucifixes, crosses of the early centuries of the church. This addition of the body of our Lord on the crucifix came much later. And so in covering these crosses, very beautiful, very visible, very shiny crosses, we would recall the hiding of the Lord, the hiding of his divinity, the refusal, the rejection of his divinity by men. The light and splendor of the divinity was taken away from men until the glorious hour of his resurrection. Reason why Christ will say many times prior to his last agony, "My hour has not yet come." Regarding now our human nature in general, the Lenten veiling emphasizes the reality of original sin. As the consequence of this sin was the loss of intimacy with God. And now this infinite gap that separates us from him. And with the soul faculties and powers of our human nature, we cannot reach God. We can certainly know some things about God, such as his existence, but we cannot reach God in the supernatural sense. We have no access to grace. Nature cannot access supernature by itself. God, who is infinitely more perfect, infinitely more elevated, of course, than men, as he is God. Any given nature is restricted, bound to the powers of its own nature. And so in veiling all means that were given to men to attain the divine, to reach the divine, to participate in the divine through grace, in veiling all these different means, which of course find their very source in the sacrifice of the cross and the merits of the cross, all these other means, such as our Blessed Mother, such as the intercession of the saints, all this is now veiled. And so we are reminded of the reality of the first fall and the loss it has caused for humanity. Finally, as pertaining to us personally, to each one of us, the violet cloth of mourning thrown upon the church is an invitation to throw that same veil of sorrow upon the sanctuary of our souls and to acknowledge with deep contrition the punishment we have willingly brought upon ourselves. And unless Christ offers himself on the cross for our sins, we cannot and would not be able to truly appreciate and savor the love and compassion God has for his most cherished creature, men. And holding these palms today, signs of the victory and triumph to come, we bow before the instrument of our redemption, soon to be uncovered for our contemplation and adoration on that dreadful Good Friday. Not wanting to be too long here and to unnecessarily stretch today's liturgy, since it's already quite long, I leave these few thoughts to your consideration and contemplation. And I will simply conclude by sharing these words from the Imitation of Christ, which I highly recommend that you read during this holy season, Imitation of Christ, commonly attributed to Thomas à Kempis. He says, during holy seasons, and I add during this holy season, we ought to prepare ourselves carefully to live holier lives and to observe each rule more strictly, and for Lent, almsgiving, fasting, and prayer, as though we were soon to receive from God the reward of our labors. If this end be postponed, let us believe that we are not well prepared, and that we are not yet worthy of the great glory that shall in due time be revealed to us. Let us try, meanwhile, to prepare ourselves better for death. O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.